Welcome to the Remedy Church Podcast. We're coming to you from Waxahachie, Texas, and you can find out more about us at www.remedy-church.com. Our great hope and prayer for this is that God speaks to you through this message.
Proclaim those things, and you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 through 20, he's talking about all these things that God has done to make us new creations, and he says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so we've received this thing, and it isn't just for us, but if you've received it, if you've accepted it and are in possession of it now, he's entrusted it to you for the sake of other people. We just see this over and over throughout Scripture. And so that looks different for everyone. We all have different opportunities. You have different rhythms and pace of life, different levels of influence or gifting. And so all of that, it looks different for every single one of us. But all of us who have been rescued and have been brought in by Jesus have been entrusted with the gospel message for other people. The mission that he's given us, Jesus has called us to, is to make disciples. And so that includes stay-at-home moms. That includes businessmen and women, tradesmen, students. It includes everybody who's been made a disciple of Jesus. That making disciples is the clear command to all disciples. We've just sort of seen that broadly throughout this series that we've been in. And so the question I want to sort of sit in today is, well, what is the scope of that? I mean, how far are we supposed to go? So how much are you or I, how much are we together as a church family responsible for when we receive this call to go and make disciples? I mean, make disciples is a really broad command, isn't it? Like if when we just hear that clearly, we just go, okay, go and make disciples. I think it lands like in a heavy way and goes, that's overwhelmingly large. And so today I want to sort of get down into the specifics of what is Jesus really asking of us as his church, Big C, as Remedy Church in particular, and then each one of us as a part of one particular church family here at Remedy Church. What responsibility in this go and make disciples has Jesus actually entrusted to us that he expects us to follow up on? And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 1, looking primarily at three verses, verses 6 and 7 and 8. So I just want to pray for us, and then we're going to dive in and kind of spend some time in the text for just a few minutes. And then today, we're going to sort of go, okay, so as we walk forward in this, let's just take a good 5, 8 to 10 minutes and go, what does this look like practically for us? Very specifically as we walk it out in our lives. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, because without it, we have all these inclinations and desires, sins, presuppositions, all these things that exist in us that tempt us or that want to steer us off of your paths. And so I thank you for your word that has revealed yourself clearly to us, that we might know you. And so as we sit with it in our laps, in our hands, in our hearts this morning, would your spirit speak powerfully to us through it? We just thank you that you are such a kind and merciful God, powerful, that your words to us are life and truth. And so we don't just come to do religious things. We expect to meet with you and to hear from you. And God, would you give our hearts the faith and the desire to walk faithfully and obediently with you now and as we leave this place, for the sake of the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. So here's, and we're a lot of us familiar with Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but here's verses 6 and 7 sort of leading into that. And the disciples, his followers, are asking Jesus a question that he says, you shouldn't be asking that. Now that just sticks out to me. Like, I'm like, if there are questions that Jesus would go, you should not be asking that, I want to know what those are. Especially when other people are the ones getting in trouble for asking them. Like, let's learn from their mistakes, right? When I'm working with new church planters who are coming along, I always tell them, make your own mistakes. And what I mean by that is you're going to make mistakes, but there's no reason for you to make the ones that I made or that other people have made. Learn from them and go make your own. So if other people are asking questions they shouldn't be asking, I want to pay attention so I don't come and ask those questions too. So they're asking a question, and Jesus says you shouldn't be asking those questions. So what is it that they're getting into here? And so contextually, kind of going all the way back into the Old Testament, the prophets were always talking about this thing or this person called the Messiah. So maybe you've heard that word before, big biblical religious word. It meant the Savior, the one who was coming. And so in the New Testament, the word for Messiah is Christ. So that's not Jesus's last name. It's not Jesus Christ as his last name, but he's Jesus who is the Christ. So in the Old Testament, they called him the Messiah. New Testament, the word Christ is the same word. And it just meant the Savior, this one who is coming, this one that is chosen by God to come and rescue and restore his people. And so over generations, they had begun, that the Jewish Israelite people had begun to see that person, the Messiah, as a national leader who was going to come in either physical or political power and overthrow Israel's oppressors and restore their nation to political and earthly national dominance. So they were oppressed at this time by the Romans, but that had been just people, country after country after country for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so their idea of this Messiah was this person who was going to come and either physically with an army or by his political influence was going to return the nation of Israel to the prominent nation among all the nations again. And so that's who they're expecting and waiting for this guy to be. And so then Jesus comes onto the scene. And John the Baptist, who really is the last of those Old Testament style prophets, sees Jesus and identifies Jesus as the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. And I don't think we really think about this a lot, but think about who those Old Testament prophets were. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, prophesying, there's one coming. I have no idea who he is or when he's going to come or all of the details, but there's someone coming that God is going to use to rescue and restore his people. And then John the Baptist is sort of the last in the line of those Old Testament style of prophets who wasn't just prophesying about one was coming, but actually got to meet him and got to point to him and say, the one that for all these generations the prophets have been pointing to, he's here and it's Jesus. And so he points out, this is the one that we've been waiting for. And we, a lot of us know the story that Jesus came to save us from the penalty and the power of sin. And so it was much different than they expected. And so he saved us and rescued us from the penalty and power of sin and restored us to relationship with God, not by physical domination, not by some political influence, but by giving his life in place of ours to pay for our sin as a ransom for our sins. That's how Jesus, this Messiah Christ, came. And so he established a kingdom on earth, absolutely, but that kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that is based on sacrifice and humility and surrender. That's what he did, and that's what he calls his followers to do and to be. And so that's what his kingdom looks like. Now, don't be mistaken. We've talked about this before. You can go to several places in the Bible, especially Revelation, and nail it down that one day Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to establish a physical kingdom in all his power and all his glory and establish his kingdom on the earth to rule for all of eternity. That day is coming. And so we can look forward to that and know that, and that his people, the church, will live with him forever in his kingdom. But until that day, his kingdom right now on earth is a spiritual kingdom with victory over sin and death by his own death and resurrection. So that day, this thing that they're looking for has not yet come. And here's the sort of crazy thing for them is that Jesus taught this all along. And it was just hard for people to grasp, even his own disciples. So even after all of his teaching and the things that he did, in some places he was very explicit. No, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again, and then I'm leaving. Like, he actually said those things clearly sometimes. And even after his teaching, even after his death and his resurrection, his disciples, his followers, were still looking for an earthly kingdom. They were still looking for this national prominence of Israel. And so here we see in verse 6 and in verse 7 that they're coming in. Okay, Jesus taught, and then he died, and they were crushed, and our Messiah is dead, but now he's back alive again. He rose from the dead. And so they're like, now, okay, Jesus, like surely now's the time. Like you died and rose again. Now is the time when you're going to make our nation into this great nation again, and we're going to rule over all of the other nations. And it's just so interesting because then you see verse 7 where Jesus just says, that is not important. It just says, it's not important that you know that. The Father has set those things by his own authority. That's his business. But they were enamored with their own ideas and their own plans. But Jesus had a completely different agenda than the things they were preoccupied by. And here's the hard thing, church. You and I do this all the time. We're preoccupied by things, and Jesus has a completely different agenda. So for Israel, it was about their kingdom, right? Which was really about their prominence or their glory or their comfort. They were ready for something to get better for them at the expense of all the other people. For us, maybe it's our future. That you're going, God, what are you going to do in my life? How are you going to change this situation or deliver me from something? What are you going to do for me? What's in it for me? How are you working things out in my life? Maybe for some of us, the things we get preoccupied by are like sort of abstract and hard to understand theological realities. And so instead of like really honing in on the things that Jesus is clearly saying, we're distracted all the time by what are the answers to all of these other questions? And we get sidetracked by those things. Maybe it's worldly concerns like political power or financial security or influence with people or being accepted by other people. And Jesus just with love and compassion looks at us and goes, your eyes and your hearts are fixed on the wrong things. Every single one of us. When you see, it's just really interesting here, verse 8, the very first word, but. So he's about to tell them what they should be focused on. It's like, man, I love you little homies. Y'all are great. Y'all have followed me. You love me. You're with me. But that is not important. And here is what is important. Here's what you need to be paying attention to. He says it in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And some people get real caught up in what happens when the Holy Spirit comes or what kind of power comes with the Holy Spirit. But that is a secondary point to what's happening here in verse 8. So I want to stay here for just a few minutes. There are all these ongoing debates about miraculous gifts of the Spirit and miracles and who should have the gifts and should we be seeing miracles and all those kind of things. And those conversations are not completely out of bounds. We definitely see the scriptures give some time to those things in spots. Absolutely we do. But there's a lot more going on here. And just a few other places I want you to see. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, we see how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So if you underline or highlight, underline and recognize that's the point of what's happening. Here's the things we saw happen, and here was the point behind them, that God was with him. And we see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So Paul, the writer of the letter, 1 Thessalonians, links power with the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So he says that the gospel, the words that came to you, were not idle words. They're not nonsense. They're not silliness. They are words of weight and conviction, and they were brought by the Holy Spirit. And so when this Acts 1:8 kind of power comes, it could be for miracles. It could be for conviction or authority. But the root of it, the root of all of this, the power and the authority that God comes, is God himself. And so the root of all of that and the point behind it is that God is able to do it and able to act on our behalf. That's the point that he's getting at here. And so he just really lays that out for them. And so he says, it's not about their gifts. It's not about how the Holy Spirit manifests in them or how he manifests in us. It's not about them or about us at all. The point is the power of the Almighty God to act using them or using us to accomplish his purposes. That's what Jesus is saying here. That the Holy Spirit is going to come. And when he does, he's going to empower you. And what's he going to empower them to do? And this is Jesus' primary concern because it's the only thing he mentions here, to be his witnesses, to be witnesses to his life and death and resurrection. That's the primary reason that the Spirit is coming and indwelling them and indwelling us. And so there's this reality for us of all this that's underlying all this activity we see, the Spirit coming and being witnesses and all of those things. There's this reality running, the current running under all of that is that it's always all about Jesus. Everything. It's always, no matter what we're talking about, no matter what conversation, no matter what he's talking about doing or not doing, it's always all about Jesus. And I want to read a passage in Colossians chapter 1, a little bit longer one, that I just love to go to. It lays out for us this idea of Christology, or the study of who the Christ really is. And then verse 15, Colossians 1:15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. I mean, it's hard to say more, is it not? I've been reading John lately. I've just been reading a lot of John chapter 1, and it's the same kind of thing. It's just this long devotional like message about who the Christ really is. And it's like you just can't say enough. You can put enough descriptors to it. You can just keep describing him and heaping praise on him, and you just could never say enough. And so it's always all about Jesus. There's a word right there in verse 18, a word I love. I talked about it before, the word preeminent. It says that he is preeminent, which means he is first place in everything. And so it says that all things were created through him and by him and for him. Everything you see, every single thing you don't see that was created was made by him and was made for him. I mean, that's saying a lot. And it says that he was the human embodiment of all the fullness of God. It says that God made peace by his blood, that we were alienated and hostile to God, but Jesus, by his death, paid our sin debt. And in doing that, he made us holy. He made us blameless, giving us his righteousness to reconcile us to God. And so he is first place in absolutely everything. You ever met somebody who's like good at everything? They're always, you know, like, man, this person is the best person at sports. Awesome. And then you find out, man, he can also sing, you know? And then you like see pictures or videos on Instagram or wherever, and like it turns out he can also cook, you know? And then you like see him riding horses, and it's like, you know, what is this person not good at? I'm gonna play harmonica. And then he like busts out a fanny pack of 10 all different keys. Like, oh, let's play harmonica then. It's like these people who are just good at absolutely, and it's just great. Like in your high school, we've seen these people. A lot of times what happens is that it's like the people no one expects who actually turn out to be the most successful, right? Like it turns out you weren't actually good at everything. That's me, right? And so we see that things change, but we've all kind of met these people who it's seeming like we're good at everything, but then it like turns out it really wasn't true all along. But Jesus is, he's first place in absolutely everything. So if we were to say, who is the most powerful? Jesus. Who is the most sacrificial? Jesus. Who is the most loving? Jesus. Who is the wisest? Jesus. Who is the most glorious? Jesus. Who is the most tender and kind? Jesus. Who is the best protector and provider? Jesus is. Who gave his life for our sins? Jesus. Who could not be held by death? Jesus. We could stay here all day doing that because Jesus is first place. He is the greatest and the highest, the preeminent one. And because of that, everything is always all about Jesus. Your work is all about Jesus. Your family is all about Jesus. Your money, your time, your studies, everything in your life is about Jesus and for Jesus. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, he empowers us to tell people about Jesus, which is what we've been talking about all along in this series. And everything is always about Jesus. The question is where and to whom is he sending you to say that? What's the scope of the disciple-making mission that Jesus has given to his church? And we've already seen the answer in verse 8. Let's read it together. In Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That was terrible. Come on, read it out loud with me. In Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's the scope of the mission that he's given us. So Jerusalem is the city that they were already in. So that's where it started. And then he says Judea and Samaria, which were basically the region that would have been sort of considered the region of Israel. And this not just there, but to the ends of the earth. So not just to you and yours, to the people that are like you or kind of like you or that you're familiar with, but to the end of the earth, to absolutely everyone. And so Jesus' disciple-making mission is everywhere and to everyone. Happy Sunday, right? It's to everyone, everywhere. And so we've already talked a lot about making disciples where you live, where you work, where you play. That this idea of missional living is learning to see the ordinary rhythms of your life and the people in those rhythms as the people that God has sent you to. So we talked a lot about that and how he's entrusted that to you and he's entrusted that to me, but it doesn't stop there. Jesus sent his followers to be his witnesses where we live and to the ends of the earth. You see, Psalm 96:3 says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. And Isaiah 49:6, God says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And there are a lot of people who think that when Jesus says this in Acts chapter 1:8, he was referencing Isaiah 49:6. That this is the fulfillment of that. In Luke 24:47, it says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And so Jesus' disciple-making mission is everywhere to everyone, and be sure not to miss the end destination of it. It is all nations. Matthew 24:14 kind of encapsulates it for us, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So Jesus sends his disciples to make disciples wherever we are with an eye to the nations. That's the way we have to see it. That as a disciple, every single one of us has been entrusted with the call to make disciples, and he sends every single one of us to where he's already planted us. So there are people around you that he has sent you to, and also to every single one of us to have an eye to the nation. So that means your neighborhood or your school. It means our neighborhood right here around this building, that God put us here for a reason. And if we don't recognize that and take responsibility for it, then we've missed part of the blessing of God giving us this place in the first place. So part of it means this neighborhood. It means your neighborhood, your workplace, your school. But we also, it means strategically and proactively taking the gospel message to dark places where Satan has a stronghold. It means things like the mountains of India and the mountains of Myanmar and of Ecuador. It means going to Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus and those who worship spirits and who worship nature, that we go to the ends of the earth. That's the call that he's given us. Now, everywhere and everyone sounds a little overwhelming, doesn't it? If I just put that on your plate, your call is to everywhere and everyone. Happy Sunday. It's overwhelming, it's too much for us, and so obviously not everyone can go everywhere. And Brian did a good job of laying this out last week, that our disciple-making mission has been given to the church collectively. That's who he gave it to. And so some of us will go to Jerusalem, some will go to Judea and Samaria, and some of us will go to the ends of the earth, and some of us will go to multiples of those places. In fact, all of us are called to our own Jerusalem, which is not necessarily your hometown, but it's where you are right now. That some of us will go to multiple places and be involved in these. So the church will go everywhere to everyone. And because making disciples is a clear command to all disciples, every single one of us will be involved in that somewhere. The question is who and how. Who is God sending you to and how are you going to be involved there? But every one of us is going to be involved. So the question to you then is, who is Jesus sending you to and how does he want you to be involved in going to those people? What role does he want to play? What nature, what's that going to look like for you? And so for some of us, that's going to be Waxahachie or Ellis County. For some of us, you need to go to the nations as fast as possible. That's the burden and the leading that God's put on your heart. And so your Jerusalem is going to be Austin, Texas. That's going to be where he puts you, and that's going to be your new Jerusalem. Or it's going to be Syracuse, New York, or Chiang Mai, Thailand, or some other place that God's going to send you to. But the bottom line is that Jesus sends his disciples to make disciples wherever we are with an eye to the nations. That's the call that he's given to us. And so we've talked a lot in this series about living missionally and making disciples where we are. We talked about using a top five. It's having five people in our life that we don't know to be followers of Jesus and praying for them every single day. And we talked about praying prayers and how many that could amount to, right? And we talked about invest and invite. Just look for ways to invest in people's life in some way. And then invite them into your life. Invite them to your home. Invite them to eat a meal with you. Invite them to worship with you. We've talked about having gospel conversations and telling your own personal story and using the wheel to help disciple people. But a part of all of our sending is for us to have an eye to the nations. And so I want to talk about how we're engaging that as a church for just a few minutes, and then just sort of leave us with a call to figure out what place God wants us to play in that. So I want to talk about that really in three lanes of pray, give, and go. So as we talk about how are we doing this in a church, and how can each one of us get involved and sort of put our hands tangibly on these things, there's three lanes I want to put that in. We can pray, we can give, and we can go. So the first one is we can pray. And Vance Pittman, who's the new director of the SEND Network, Church Planting Network that we're a part of, he says this, I just heard him say it last couple weeks ago. He says, prayer is not what we do before the work or after the work. Prayer is the work. We don't pray and then go do a bunch of stuff and then pray and ask God to bless all the stuff we did. That prayer is the work. And you see verses like this that clue us into it. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I mean, just let that sink in for a minute. The God of this world, Satan, small g, because he's going to burn in hell one day, the God of this world has blinded the minds and the eyes of unbelievers to keep them from seeing it. And somehow God in his sovereignty has allowed that to happen. But they can't see it. It can't be brought to them. But then you see verse 6. It says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That he has the one who's opened our eyes. So Satan has blinded people's eyes. That's like taking people to see the most beautiful thing ever. You know, like when I talk to people around the country, like Texas weather just stinks. Anybody, everybody in here agree? Everybody raise your hand and agree with that. I know some people in here love the Texas summers, right? It's so hot. Man, we have glorious sunsets in Texas, right? A lot of people I know other places, they have mountains and trees or live in cities with high buildings. And so, you know, when the sun's setting, they can't see it anymore. They kind of see it go down past the buildings at about 5 o'clock or the mountains at about, you know, whatever, and that's it for them. But man, in Texas, there's no trees, right? You can just see as far as the eye can see is in some places, and we just have these glorious sunsets at times, especially when the clouds are out and it's starting to get low and you've got four or five different colors shining off the clouds, and then you can also see the rays of sunlight. I mean, we just have, in some ways, the most glorious sunset. So if I just wanted to bring one of my friends from another part of the country and go, man, just enjoy one of these sunsets with us, but this person is blindfolded. And I cart him out there and sit him down and go, man, just a few minutes, it's going to happen. And I describe it to him, and we're going to be ready for this. And the sun starts setting, and it's just as glorious as it ever was. And I just sit there and tell him how beautiful it is and describe all the colors and everything about it. But because they have a blindfold on, they can't see it. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter how I describe it. It doesn't matter how hard I tell them to look at it. They can't see it because their eyes are blinded. And this is the picture that we're talking about here when it comes to seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus. The God of this world has blinded their eyes so that they can't see it. And the Bible tells us that only God can take off the blindfold. It doesn't matter how winsomely we explain it or how forcefully we tell them to listen to us. They can't see unless God opens their eyes. And so the best thing we could do not the only thing we could do or the last thing we could do. The best thing we could do is to ask God to open their eyes, because they can't believe unless he opens their eyes. And so this is the call that he's given to us, is to be prayers, especially when it comes to the nations. And we did that this morning. We prayed for a family that lives overseas. And we just got to intercede on behalf of very unique and particular prayer requests for them. And so when we do that on Sunday mornings, we don't just do it because it's religious and we're all gathered and that's what we're supposed to do. We stop and we sort of gather around the table together and we intercede with the Lord on behalf of other people. And so just coming and doing that is a way that you can be a part of it. And we've got prayer cards for all of those guys right over there on our welcome table. I would encourage you, take one of those on your way out and put it in your car, your mirror, put it somewhere you'll remember it, and pray for them consistently, intercede for them. Ask God to send laborers into the harvest. Pray for the work that they're doing. Ask God to open people's eyes and save them. We send out prayer updates consistently. Ben Plaster is the one who puts those together for us. And most weeks, those actually have like up to date, like real-time requests. It's not just, you know, pray for the missionaries. He communicates with them and has specific things that are coming from them and ways that you can be praying for them. So get on that list and read those things and pray for those people by name specifically. Another thing we're continuing to work toward is advocacy teams for each one of these families. We've got some up and running and some are in process, but our goal is to have an advocacy team of at least a small handful of people for each one of our workers who are consistently communicating with them, talking to them, praying for them. If there's requests and needs that they have, I mean, those people are there to advocate to us and go, man, I talked to them. Here's some things that are on their radar, prayers we can pray, things that they need, can advocate on behalf of them. For some of you guys, that's the way you join in by praying, is get on one of their advocacy teams. Hey, who needs prayer? Help me meet one of these people and dive into the work together with them and pray for them. So those are the things you can do, is we can pray and we can labor together on behalf of the harvest, praying that God would send laborers and save people among the nations. Number two way I want to give you is to give. When I say this, I mean giving generously to fund kingdom work and gospel witness. That we would see everything we have. Church, listen to me. Everything you have belongs to Jesus. Everything I have, everything we have as a church belongs to Jesus. If it's in your hands, it's because he entrusted some of his stuff to you for a little while to steward and use for his purposes in his kingdom. If I go away and leave you in charge of my bank account and go, man, be wise, use this the way I would use it. Is it okay for you to just go buy a bunch of cars and houses? And well, you couldn't do that with my bank account, but buy, you know, go out to eat a bunch? No. It's your responsibility to use it according to my wishes. And that's the same. God has entrusted things to us. And so when we say giving, we mean giving generously to fund kingdom work and gospel witness. And so I want to tell you just real quickly about Remedy Mission Giving, which is that 10% of everything we give as a church family off the top goes directly to mission. Plus more than that in other ways with special projects or things we may be doing locally. But just off the top of everything that we give as a church family, 10% of that goes directly to missional causes. And I want to tell you about a few of those in particular. One's called the Cooperative Program. So this is a grouping of thousands and thousands of churches who all give collectively to sort of these same areas to fund, particularly to fund mission. And two of the things that are most supported when we do that is what's called the North American Mission Board and the International Mission Board. And so the North American Mission Board has a church planting network called SIN Network, which is the largest church planting network in North America or in the United States. And so we're planting churches that we get to be part of and all kinds of people get to be part of in North America just through giving generously to that. And then at times we get to actually have our hands as a church family on those people too. Another part of the North American Mission Board is what's called Send Relief. So we just saw a hurricane come through in Florida, and they're sending tons of money and resources to love on people and help people who are in a time of disaster and crisis, and that through doing that, the prayer is to get to share the gospel with them and plug them into local churches. And they also do through Send Relief, orphan care and foster care ministry, and helping plug families in to take care of vulnerable children. And so when we give, we're a part of all of those things. And another one is called the International Mission Board, which is sending workers to the nations. There's some of the hardest and darkest places on the planet. And some of our own workers that we talked about earlier are actually through the International Mission Board. We've got some others who are not. But everything, when we give, it goes to a piece of that. And we get to be a part of all the things that are happening in those ministries. We also have a couple of categories for ourselves that are inside that 10% of church planting and international missions. And so that part of that is being given to church planters we're connected to, or as people come through and we see a need that we can meet, we're able to give to help them. And then also we do things, trips and care things and stuff for our workers who are overfilled from time to time. But all that money comes because regularly, month by month, as we give, we're setting money aside to be a part of all those kind of things. And so we're praying that God would send us what we call a church planting resident, someone who would come here, get their feet under them, prayerfully figure out where God wants them to go and be trained, and that we would send them out. And part of the money we're setting aside is so that we'll be ready to do that when the day comes. We've got a partnership that we're in the middle of finalizing with a guy named Jason Lankford in Syracuse, New York, who is a part of a group called the Salt Company. There's a story to it. I still don't even know what it is, but they are intentionally planting churches on or near college campuses. And so they're not just trying to reach college students, but they're planting churches that have a specific heart to reach college students on those campuses. And so he's been sent to Syracuse, New York to plant a church right next to the campus of Syracuse. And so we're finalizing a partnership with him. And this past summer, we're able to take, and a large gift was given just to, that was such a blessing to help with this, but we're able to take a group from our church overseas to put on a team retreat for several of our families who are over there. They happen to be in the same city, same country at the same time, and so we said, we're going to meet you there. We're going to do a soul care retreat, and we met with them and talked about marriage and parenting and vision for their ministry and unpacked the last couple of years, which had been hard for them, and I'll be honest, I think I said this before, but as we're getting ready to go, I'm just going, man, there's a lot of people, a lot of money, a lot of complications to trying to do a trip like this. But man, when I got there and spent those 4 or 5 days with them and heard them and loved on them and saw my kids love on their kids and they get to play and do all these things that were just sort of easy for their families, man, it reminded me and sealed in my heart, this might be the best trip we could ever do, is that we love on and take care of those that God has sent out from us. But all of these things I'm talking about are fueled because we give generously and consistently through Remedy Church. And so 10% of everything we give right off the top is earmarked to go to all of those kind of things very specifically. And so when we say giving, we mean giving generously through Remedy Church to fund all of these kind of things. And then I know some of you are giving to people and causes that you're connected to outside of that. And we say, the Lord bless that, that God leads you and leads your heart toward things and that you leverage everything he's given you, including your finances, for the sake of his kingdom and gospel purposes. So we can pray, we can give generously, and then secondly, go. And when I say go, I mean sending our best. There's a pastor, J.D. Greer, I heard this from him. He said, healthy churches think sending capacity more than seating capacity. So more than thinking about how many people can we get in a room, or how many services can we start, or how many people can we gather into sort of one location, how many people can we send out to make disciples among the nations? And so if we're going to be a kingdom first people, and we better be, it's one of our values, kingdom first, meaning that life is not about us, it's about Jesus, it's not about Remedy Church, it's not about any one of us, it's about Jesus and his kingdom, which means it's not about how big we are as a church, it's about how are we making disciples and how are we multiplying and sending people out to make disciples. That's the measure of success of a healthy church, which will mean sending our best, which will mean, as the Lord wills, sending some of you to plant or to go to the nations. And I pray that God would, I pray every day that God would raise up people from within our church family to go to the nations. And that I just know that some of you guys, as you walk with the Lord, that he's leading you to something like that, maybe even right now, or right in the near future, he's getting ready to be a part of a church plant or to go to the nations. And I'm just saying you need to respond to that. And as I was praying about this morning, I feel this piece in my heart going, I don't really want you to respond to that. I want you here. Because when our best start leaving, it scares me to death. But that's what it means to be about the kingdom. We send our best. And so if that's you, if God's leading that in your heart, you need to respond to that. And we want to help you respond to it. We want to pray with you and walk through those things with you. And as the Lord will, send you out with our blessing and our support. And we're also going to be planning trips. We talked about Thailand this past summer, and several of you guys in the room are working toward doing things very soon, and we support you and bless you in the midst of that. And we're going to be putting trips on the calendar over the next year to go and support church planting and support international missions. And some of you need to go on those trips. That's how God's calling you to labor and to pray and to be involved in his mission to go on those. And yeah, it's going to cost time. It's going to cost vacation days. It's going to cost money. But remember, it is always all about Jesus, and everything we have is his anyway. All your vacation days belong to him, right? Everything we have belongs to Jesus. And so this is it, church. Jesus sends his disciples to make disciples wherever we are with an eye to the nations. This is his call to our whole church family. He's called all of us to this together. The question is, what is your part in that? As we labor toward this mission that he's given us together as a church family, what does it look like? What is God leading each and every one of us to get involved in, and how are we going to do that? I mean, we've been hearing from you walking through this series that it is landing on you, that a lot of you are just feeling challenged and motivated and taking it seriously. And I just can't tell you how good that has been for my heart as one of your pastors. Just to see, like, this is a challenging thing. I talked about in one of our first weeks in our missional community, one of our guys just said, so we're really going to do this, huh? We're going to spend the next 6-7 weeks. You're going to really say these things to me. And it's by God's grace, we just hear you responding and taking it seriously. And I'll say this too, if you're not feeling that, maybe you're feeling convicted or challenged or something, but just not motivated, or maybe feeling overwhelmed by it, don't give up and just move on. I think so many times when we come to these challenging and convicting things, we're like, man, I know, but I just cannot see how. So we just kind of grieve that, and then we just sort of move on. I'm just encouraging you not to do that. To just like let the tension of what the Lord is challenging and convicting you with to just linger for a little while and just pray and ask him what it would look like for you to obey and what it would look like for you to just take steps toward obedience. And be honest about that in your missional community and submit to their loving accountability and support, and prayerfully work through what obedience looks like and ask yourself the question, what would one step of obedience look like for you this week? I'm not asking you to do the everywhere, everyone right now, or to go to the nations tomorrow if you're scared to death. What would one step of obedience to the Lord in this area look like for you this week? And then as we just lean into this together as a church, my hope for this series, our prayer for us as a church, is that this would not just be some big emotional moment that results in this flurry of activity, but then just fizzles out down the road. But that disciple-making mission and living missionally and sending our best would become an intentional and sustainable way of life for us as a church. That it would just become the air that we breathe as we pursue Jesus and follow Jesus together, that this is just what we do. We sacrifice for the kingdom. We give away our best. We send our best as we follow Jesus together. And so as we press into that stuff, the way it happens is that each one of us takes steps of obedience. And so the question I just want to leave you with is, what would it look like for you this week to take one step of obedience, to pray or to give, maybe to go, maybe to confess something? Maybe there's things in your life that would never allow for that to be true for you, and it's time for you to start pulling those things into alignment with God's principles and values and to turn away from sin or to get out of debt and enable your life to be the one that God could send. Maybe it's to become actively, deeply engaged in the prayer work for one of these people or for our neighborhood here, or to give generous. I don't know what it might be. What would it look like for you, for each one of us as a church family, to take one step of obedience into these things this week? And may the Lord do what seems good to him. Amen. Let's pray.